Lord, we thank you for this day, God. Lord, this day, it is a wonderful gift. We don't ever want to forget, Lord, the amazing gifts that you continue to give us. And simply waking up this morning is a wonderful, wonderful gift from you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would be with our children right now, that you would be with their teachers, Lord God, that you would fill those rooms, Lord, with your presence. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, oh God, that our children may know you, oh Lord. They may know when love came down and rescued them. And God, I pray, would you bless us here in this room as we open up your word, as we search through it, as we see the wonderful truths that you have for us today. Bless us now, oh Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can't believe I forgot to say something about Mother's Day. It's not a good way to start a sermon, is it? No, it's not. You can be honest. It's the truth. And you know, the thing with Mother's Day, for many people, today is a day of great joy. But for others, it's a day of sadness. It's a day that they would rather wish to avoid. And the thing about Mother's Day, the thing about Father's Day, which will get overlooked again in about a month or so, is that these days remind us that families are messy. Can I say that? Is that okay? Families are messy. They're made up of people of different last names and blended histories. And that's okay. You know, if you ever want to see a messy family, look at Jesus' family. Look in Matthew 1 where it traces his ancestors, his line, and you will see a messy, messy family. My wife and I, we have participated in foster care. We've ministered through the foster care system for several years now. And I can say with an absolute certainty, families today are messy. And that's okay. But we do want to celebrate mothers. We do want to celebrate those who extend motherly care to those around them, be children or adults even. And so on your way out the door today, we will have a gift set aside for you out there that we got from Primrose Hill up in Clark, Missouri. Primrose Hill, if you're not familiar, is a wonderful ministry that's set aside to help young women that are trying to get out of addiction. They're trying to get out of addiction of various kinds of from various substances. It's a year-long program. They give these women life skills and job skills so that when they leave, they can get a job, they can support themselves. And so one of the things that they did for us was they created all of these little gifts for us to be able to give you today. And so we do say thank you. Thank you to Primrose Hill. Well, last week, if you were with us, we asked a wonderful, wonderful question. It's a question that I'm sure many of us have asked ourselves over and over and over again. And it goes like this right here. What on earth am I here for? What is my purpose? What is it that I am called to do?
Worship.
Worship was the answer. Somebody was listening. I like that. That makes me feel good. All right. Well, that's the message today, guys. No. The first part of that answer is worship. We are called to worship God. Everything else that we do comes secondary, comes after. We live a life of worship. But as we are fulfilling our purposes, you see, worship has to lead to something. We'll get there in just a moment. As we are fulfilling our purposes, we are also seeking a life of significance. You see, so many people, we seek significance in our lives. We all want to be a part of something bigger, something larger, something beyond ourselves, some cause that we can attach ourselves to live a significant life. And that goes for adults and for children. You know, when I watch my children play, I see my sons are trying to conquer the world and my daughters are trying to care for it. Each one is seeking significance in their lives. I remember when I was 8 or 10 years old, somewhere in there, we were taking karate lessons. We took karate for some time. And our instructor, Sensei Renfro, he passed away. And I remember we went to his funeral. My dad and Sensei Renfro were close. They were friends, so my dad was part of the service. I don't remember anything that was said, but this is what I remember. As we were driving from the funeral home to the cemetery, I was sitting in Dad's truck, and the funeral train is going. And as far as I could see were cars on their way to the cemetery. And then I looked behind me, and as far as I could see behind me were cars on their way to the cemetery. And I remember making up my mind right then and there, my 8 and 10-year-old mind, that I wanted to live my life in such a way so that when I die, people notice it has an impact on somebody. You see, that is an 8-year-old seeking significance. And I think we all have moments like that where we all want to be remembered. We all want to be able to say we had an impact on the world around us. But what seems to happen so often is as we are all seeking significance, we're all seeking to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, so many of us tend to fall short. We give up and we quit seeking the significant life. You know, as we grow, as we become adults, and we take on responsibilities, and the everyday life kicks in of going to work, of raising a family, of maintaining relationships, it's easy to lose track of the big ideals, the big goals that we wanted to accomplish just before life got in the way. And some have even gone so far as to say that there is no significance to life, that none of us are significant. And that's a tragedy to have that mindset right there. Because see, church, this is the truth. Our lives have significance, each and every one of them. We all have a deep meaning to our lives that's bigger than ourselves, and we all have the opportunity to impact the world around us for all eternity. Just as we said last week, God created you on purpose and for a purpose. The Bible says, speaking to God, your hands shaped me, they made me. You see, God made each and every one of us unique because he has a unique purpose for each and every one of us. You see, the task that God has for you can't be fulfilled by anyone else in the world. You're the only one that can walk the path that God has for you. Our lives have significance because God gives them significance. Now, as we had said last week, we talked about worship. Worship is our purpose here on earth. God created us to worship. But you see, it can't end right there. It can't end in standing in awe of God and recognizing the wonderful things that he is doing around us. In fact, if it does end there, if all we do is worship, then that's not truly worshiping. Here's what I mean by that. Worship must be completed. It must overflow into how we interact with God's world, to how we interact with God's people. And so last week we saw the first purpose that God has for us. Today, we're going to see the second. And this is what it is. God created you to minister, to be a minister of his grace. God wants you to show his love for other people. A short way to say this is that God created us to serve. God created us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to show Christ to the world that might miss him. And that's what we're going to see in the scriptures today. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're in Matthew 22. And we're going to see where Jesus was teaching in the temple. And one of the religious leaders, one of the Pharisees, came to him and asked him a question. It was a really good question. He used different words than what we're using here. But it was the same question as, what on earth am I here for? We're in Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be starting in verse 34. And if you don't have your Bibles, it'll appear on the screen already. It's beaten me to it. I like that. In verse 34, this is what it says. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So you have to realize that the Jews observed 613 commandments that they pulled from the Old Testament. That's too many to keep track of. And so because of that, they would often ask, what is the greatest commandment? Which are the commandments that I need to give my life to? Which ones show me my purpose? What on earth am I here for? And this is the answer Jesus gives in verse 37. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Last week, we focused on what it meant to love God. Today, we're focusing on what it means to love people, to love your neighbor. And notice, Jesus says that the command to love your neighbor, it is like the command to love God. There are not two distinct ideas. They walk together. They hold hands as they're walking down the road, so to speak. In fact, you can't have one without the other. You cannot truly love God unless you love His people. You cannot truly love people unless you bring them to that which is the best for them, which is to love God. And then Jesus says that these two commands are so important that the whole law, the whole prophets, meaning he's saying all of Scripture, everything that we know about God, hangs on these two commands. Love God and love people. If these two commands go, everything goes. Jesus is doing more than giving this teacher of the Pharisees, they're giving them a Cliff Notes version to the law. Anybody like Cliff Notes when you were in school? I used them extensively. Don't tell my teachers. Anyways, all 613 laws that they were called to observe can be summed up like this. Love God. Love people. Everything that Jesus taught, everything we see in the New Testament epistles can be summed up as love God and love people. Now, we saw that the way we show love to God is to worship. How do we show love to other people? We serve them. We minister to them. In fact, the church exists to minister to people. That's why we're here. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about this organization. I'm talking about this people that's gathered right here. God brought us here to minister to people. In fact, the moment you decide to follow Jesus, you're signing up for a lifetime of ministry. Welcome to the ministry. It's a great thing. I enjoy doing it. We are here to minister, to serve others. And in fact, Jesus tells us that's the same reason he came as well. just before this conversation. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve his people. And he calls us to follow him and to live life in the exact same way. And so if God created us to minister, if this is one of our purposes, one of the meanings that God had in creating us in the first place, how come we don't often feel like a minister? How come we don't often feel like God has given us this great, great task? Well, we may feel like we can't minister because we're still learning ourselves. You know, it's hard to feel like I have something to give somebody when I feel like I am so inadequate. When I feel like I have absolutely nothing to offer. You know, it may be intimidating. It's easy to say, I don't have all the answers. How can I help this person? How can I help this group? Well, the truth of the gospel is we don't have all the answers. That's reassuring. But we have the best answer, and that's Jesus. The more we point people to Jesus, church, the more we will serve them. The more their lives will be better. The more their situation, wherever they find themselves, will be better. Draw them to Jesus. And you will see the great, great benefits that will come to them. God created us to minister. And so if it's intimidating, that's okay. We can stand on God's word and we can say, the Holy Spirit is with me. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to jump in and see what happens. And this means also that we're going to work hard for excellence in ministry. You know, if you're going to go and work in a soup kitchen, for example, don't buy something on the way or don't pull the leftovers out of your cabinet and serve that to the people. Spend some time preparing a wonderful meal for them. Give them the best that you have to offer. And God will bless that. You see, God invites us to partner with him in bringing heaven to earth. I don't know too many greater truths than that right there. That we get to come alongside the King of the universe and be a part of his wonderful works that he is doing right here amongst us. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we were fearfully and wonderfully made for a purpose. You see, I really believe that the biggest reason, the most common reason that we miss out on fulfilling this purpose, the most common reason that we miss out on the joy of ministering to other people is because we feel like we have nothing to give them. It's not laziness. It's not just being mean. It's not for lack of opportunity, that's for sure. It's simply because we feel inadequate to meet that need. But you see, when we walk with God, when we seek to love our neighbors as ourselves, then Jesus makes up any lack we may feel. William Carey, who was a missionary to India a century or two ago, one of his mottos was this: expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. As we step out in faith, attempting great things for God, we can expect him to show up in great, wonderful ways. That's what it means to serve, to minister. Now, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, who is your neighbor? Now, he was asked that question once, and Jesus responded with a story. Anybody remember what story he told when they asked him to love your neighbor as yourself? Who is my neighbor? He told them the story of the Good Samaritan. Of this wonderful story where this Samaritan, this stranger came by and helped this man. The point Jesus was trying to make is this: your neighbor is simply those who are around you, your fellow man, your fellow human. They are all neighbors to us. And sometimes I think it's easy for us to agree with that idea and say, yes, I'm called to love everyone. Yes, my neighbor is everyone that I see, everyone at Walmart, everyone at work. But then we get home and we notice our next door neighbor's yard is trashed. And we notice that their dog keeps coming into our yard to do its business. And we notice that the stuff over there, the loud music, loud noises, the cars that are coming in and out all the time, that just kind of bleeds over into our space. And it becomes so much more difficult to love our next door neighbors. But we shouldn't ever look past them, O church, to see someone else that we can serve, someone else that we can minister to. Who is it that God has placed in your life, right next to you, right next door? Maybe that's somebody that God has for you to minister to serve, to show them Jesus. Now, as we are saying, as we're discovering, as we're seeing where the Bible says, where Jesus says that he has created us to minister, where Jesus himself says that he came down not to be served, but to serve others, a question we should have is this: well, how am I to minister? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. And this is how we go about ministering to people. Use your giftings. Use your gifts that God has given you to bring his grace to earth. Discover how God has equipped you and use that to show his love to the world around you. You see, we're all good at something. Use that something for God. This is what Peter writes in the New Testament. He says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. See, the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given you, we are called to steward them, meaning we are called to manage them wisely and to use them for God's kingdom. Now, how do we know what our gifts are? How do we know where God has gifted us? How do we know if he has called us to minister in a certain area, in a certain activity? Well, here's a few questions that you can ask yourself and try to discover that, try to answer. The first question: am I good at it? If God has gifted you with a talent, with an ability, there's going to be a natural inclination for it. There's going to be an easy way to learn how to do it. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be born as the best ever, but it means that it naturally comes easy, and we can use that for God. Maybe you're here, and you believe that God has gifted you as a repairman, as a car repairman or a house repairman. That's great. Use it for God's glory. Help out a single mom that's struggling or a young family that can't figure out how to get their car started because something's wrong with it. Use that for God. Now, if you're wondering if God has called you into a certain area that there's no skill whatsoever, it could be a yes, but probably not. You know, if you're thinking that God has called me to come up here and to play keys for us on Sunday mornings, but you think a scale is something that goes on the bathroom floor, he might not be calling you that. And if you don't understand the confusion behind that, he's definitely not calling you. But that's okay. Find the giftings that God has given you and walk them out, because he's given you different giftings than everybody else. He has given you different talents than anyone else, because he wants you to serve as you, not as them. And so, am I good at it? Second question: does it bring me joy? You know, we spent the first 3 months of this year looking at what does it mean to build a joyful church. All through the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, you see God's desire for us to live joyful lives. And so he wants us to step out in areas that bring us great joy. Maybe you are skilled at playing the keys. Maybe that's a talent that comes natural to you. But it doesn't bring you joy. Maybe when you were a child, your parents were so hard on you with piano lessons that it sapped all the joy right out of it. And you can't even stand the thought of sitting behind one today. Don't do it. Find an area that brings you joy and serve there. And our last question, can I use it to glorify God? All this simply means is this. You might be the world's greatest bank robber. And it might bring you great joy to have some extra bags of cash. Doesn't really bring glory to God, though. So we're not doing that. God does not call people to rob banks. Am I good at it? Does it bring me joy? Can I use it to glorify God? And what's interesting, church, is when you put those three together, when you find an area that you can say yes to all three of those on, you will see that God has already prepared situations for you to walk into, yes, to exercise your, yes, gifts, to bring glory to him and to, yes, serve others. Yes. This is what Paul writes in the New Testament. He says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, not only has God created you to serve, not only has God created you to minister, not only has God prepared you with certain talents and abilities to be able to walk out his ministry on earth, God went ahead and prepared the ministry itself just for you. So walk in it, church. Find out, where has God gifted me? And then find a way to use that joyfully to glorify God. All we mean when we say glorify God is you bring glory to God. You make his face glow, shine with brightness. In the same way that a father feels pride when he sees his children doing good. And as you search this, church, as you seek to discover what your gifts might be, you might need to come get creative with how to exercise them. For example, in our life, just a few years ago, Kayla and I, we were feeling gifted at parenting. We love to be parents. It's just something that we like to do. And so we're seeing, how can I exercise this gift? We had two children. We weren't able to have any more. And so we looked into, what does foster care look like? And when we did, we immediately got a door closed right off the bat. It was a dead end. It just wasn't going to happen. And so as we're sharing that with some people at the church, I remember one conversation. It was with Judy Thompson, who used to be with us here recently. But as we were telling her, we feel called, we feel gifted at parenting. We have great joy in parenting and leading and teaching children to know and to love God. Of course that brings glory to him. But we want to parent more children. How do we do that? She asked us. She says, well, have you checked out Coyote Hill? And my response was, what's Coyote Hill? And that's where we found out about this wonderful children's home in Harrisburg, Missouri. And the short of it is, we went up for an interview, and then we went up for a second interview, and 2 weeks later is when we moved in to a house up there in Harrisburg. And we immediately went from 2 children to 10, almost overnight. And I'll say this, church, that is the best year and a half that I've experienced working with children so far. It was absolutely wonderful. I am a better parent because of my time at Coyote Hill. I'm a better minister. I'm a better person because of my time at Coyote Hill. And we are privileged, I am pleased, that we're able to invite and to coordinate Larry McDaniel to come and share with us today. And so, church, let's welcome Larry up to the platform. Come on up here.
Michael, thank you very much. That's an amazing message. And as Brother Doug Phillips can tell you, I can speak until supper time about Coyote Hill. But as I was sitting there, the Lord just put on my heart to share something that just exemplifies what you have just preached so well about finding a place of something you do and that you're good at and it glorifies God. When I was a young man going to hell in a handbasket, there was a man in the church named Lynn Harris. Lynn Harris has passed away now a long time ago. But after church on Sunday, which I was forced to go to, Lynn would sometimes invite me over to his house. And Lynn would take me fishing on the Gasconade River. While everyone else was going home and eating too many mashed taters and fried chicken and falling asleep on the couch, and I was always trying to find something to get into, Lynn would take me home, say, let's go fishing. Now, as it turned out through over time, I would have done anything Lynn asked me to do. Anything. If he had said, Larry, let's go rob this store. You can get you $100 real quick. I'd have done that. Whatever Lynn had asked me to do. And you might say, well, that's kind of disappointing. Why would you have done that? I'm thankful Lynn was a godly man. But I would have done that because Lynn took me fishing. Lynn barely finished high school. Lynn had a minimum wage job. Lynn didn't have degrees and PhDs and large organizations and notoriety. Lynn didn't get accolades on Sunday for what he did. I'll guarantee you, Lynn changed this world. And God noted that when he entered the heavenly gates. Yes, and what did Lynn have? He had a fishing pole. That's all he had. And everyone here has something like that too. Just like Michael's been pointing out today. What are you good at? What do you like to do? What brings you joy? What brings glory to God? And add that to what's ministering to others in this community, the neighbor next door, that maybe isn't as fun to minister to. I wasn't fun to minister to. The neighbor next door that isn't as fun or as good looking or doesn't get you as much attention to minister to. You do that, and I'll guarantee you, you're going to change this world in ways you just we'll never know this side of heaven. And I so appreciate, Mike, your message pointing that out to people because we're always looking for something grand and glorious. And it's those little things that change this world. And can you put that picture up? This, I was sitting there thinking about all Coyote Hill does, all the clinical interventions. We have 4 licensed clinical social workers and therapies and equine programs and everything. And those are all needed. We get over a call per day for a child needing a safe place. Over a call per day. And I was thinking about all those interventions and everything that we go through with all the staffings and everything. And then we have a Coyote Hill staff Facebook Messenger thing where home parents and staff just send stuff back and forth, you know. And this came over across a couple of days ago, and it was a kid, one of the kids there that, this may be one of the sibling group that was left abandoned in a state park. And that was just a Tuesday. And she at school, they wanted to make things for their moms. And Brittany on there says, my mom's name is Brittany. That's a home parent mom at Coyote Hill, just like Kayla would have been. And it says, I call her mommy. She is blonde and has red hair. I don't know how to. Her favorite food is cereal. I don't know if you can see it. She likes her cereal soggy. She likes to watch us play outside. My favorite thing to do with her is sit by her. And I was sitting there and I was reading this and I was thinking, you know, I could talk to you for an hour about all the clinical and psychological and psychosocial interventions and everything else. But you know what we really do? You know what Michael and Kayla really did when they were there? And you know how to really change this world and be just significant in ministry? So many times we think, you know, we see on the TV all these different ways to be significant and famous and popular and make a difference, you know? And then we read this right here. And I'm just telling you, I think she is more right. Now, you might say, well, Larry, you're telling me that you're going to say this little girl is more right than all these rich and famous multimedia professionals? Oh, yeah. Well, let me ask you this. Which one do you think God is speaking through? Yeah, that's what I thought. And so I went to this gentleman back here during the offering when your mic wasn't on. That was my fault. And I said, I have to give you credit. I said, I have this picture on a Facebook message. Can you put it on that screen? And he did it. So whoever this guy is, he's amazing. Thank you. So, listen, thank you so much for supporting Coyote Hill. It means a lot. You're always welcome to come out there. And if you want to know more details, I really will tell you, but I just wanted to share with you what God put on my heart as a response to your message today. And I just pray that it meant something to you. Thank you.
Thank you, Larry, and I'm sure if anyone has any questions or want to know more about Coyote Hill, I'm sure you can ask right after service here in just a minute. The wonderful, wonderful, wonderful organization. And you know, everything that we do, church, eating soggy cereal, having blonde and red hair at the same time, but simply sitting by somebody, all of that is noticed. Not only is it noticed by that child that drew that picture, but it is noticed by God Himself. The Bible says that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. Everything that we do, no matter how little it may seem, everything from sitting with a child to sitting with somebody at the hospital to spreading mulch on a 4 Columbia day, everything that we do to serve others is noticed by God. And all of it brightens His face. All of it brings Him glory. You want to have a life of significance? Remember, Jesus said, whoever would be great must be your servant. Jesus lived the greatest life. He lived a life of service. You want to live a great life? It's only, only through humble service of others. What an impact we could have on this world when God's church becomes a church of ministers, a church of people who can't wait to go out and to show God's love to those around them. Let's do it, church. And live the significant life. Don't settle for anything less. Live the great life, the life of service. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we can serve others only because you first came and modeled service for us, oh God. Lord, when Jesus was with his disciples on the night before he was killed, oh God, the night he was to be betrayed, he exemplified what it is to serve others. After serving the meal, after giving them this great and teaching and great instruction, he wraps a towel around himself. He gets on his hands and knees and he washes his disciples' feet. Even though he was the greatest, even though everyone in that room knew that he was the Lord, he was God in flesh, that he was the leader of everything, he did not consider himself above serving his friends. God, would you help us? God, I pray for each and every person in this room, Lord God, that you would show us what ministry do you have for each one of us. Because every member of the kingdom of God, every Christ follower is a minister. We all have ways to impact this world around us. Maybe it is through a wonderful ministry such as Coyote Hill. Maybe it's through ministering to children right here in our house. Maybe it's by coming here early on a Sunday morning and making the place welcome, creating a welcome atmosphere as people come. Maybe it's by simply reaching out and connecting with our neighbor whom we've lived alongside for years but can't remember their name. Lord, there's all kinds of different ways that we can minister to this world. But God, I pray, would you show each one of us how are we to serve? How are we to minister, oh Lord? How can we use the wonderful gifts that you have given each one of us to glorify you and to have joy in doing it? Help us, Lord, to be the ministers that you have created us to be. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, oh God. And we pray in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. Well, we have a minute or two. If you would like to find out more information about Coyote Hill, please. Larry and Denise are wonderful resources. It is time to get your children. Please head on down here and get your kids as you are able. God bless you. We'll see you next time.